पतितानां पावनेभ्यो वैष्णवेभ्यो नमो नमः। श्री कृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानंद श्री अद्वैत गदाधर श्रीवासवी हरे कृष्णा 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 हरे हरे, हरे राम 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 हरे हरे। गंभीर वेग निमिषम ज्योतिषां चक्रमाहितं जस्मिन् भ्रमति कौरव्य मेधां इव गवांगना। सेंट मैत्रेय कंटिन्यूड, My dear Vidura, descendant of Kuru, as a herd of bulls circumambulates a central pole on their right side, all the luminaries within the universal sky unceasingly circumambulate the abode of Dhruva Maharaj with great force and speed. So, it has been described previously how Dhruva Maharaj went back to the abode of the Supreme Personality of Godhead in a celestial chariot being assisted by two associates of the Supreme Lord. Actually, Dhruva Maharaj was such an exalted devotee that Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, offered him his own abode. Actually, the Lord also has his abode in this material nature, which is actually the center of this material nature, and which is the topmost position, which is situated at the topmost level of this universe. So, he allowed Dhruva Maharaj to be there. And that also is because Dhruva Maharaj desired to have a position even more exalted than the position of Lord Brahma. Lord Brahma is stationed in Satya Loka, which is the topmost region of the material sky, and of the seven higher planetary systems, that is the highest. Every universe has 14 planetary systems. Out of them, seven are lower planets and seven are higher planets. And those higher planets are Bhurloka, where we are situated. This is the lowest of the higher planetary systems, or one can say this is in the middle of the universe. This part is the middle of the universe. Of course, since it's the lowest, one should not think that one is situated in a very awkward position, or one is situated in the lowest position. No, actually, in the universe, this planet, the Bhurloka, is considered to be the best of all planets. Although in the higher planetary systems there may be greater sense gratification, greater material enjoyments available in the higher planetary systems, but this particular planet, Bhurloka, the Earth planet, is very, very special because when one wants to get out of this material nature, this is the gateway. When one wants to get out of the material nature and go back to the spiritual sky, which is actually the ultimate goal of our existence. In the material nature, everyone is existing only for one ultimate objective, and that is to get out of this material nature and go back to the spiritual sky. And in order to go back to the spiritual sky, one must get out of this earth planet, from this, or rather through this earth planet. Just as in a skyscraper, if somebody wants to get out of the skyscraper, then he has to come to the ground floor, because the gateway is from the ground floor. Similarly, one, in order to get out of this material nature and go back to the spiritual sky, has to go out from here. And that's why this earth planet is considered to be so special. Actually, of all the planetary systems in the universe, earth planet is the greatest, is the best. And to have the human form of life on the earth planet is the best possible opportunity for living it. And then that opportunity is properly, when it is properly availed, then our life becomes successful. And one avails this opportunity by accepting Krishna consciousness. Like Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, when he was teaching Sanatana Goswami, he explained that there are 4,800,000 species of life. I'm sorry, 8,400,000 species of life. And out of that, only 400,000 are human beings. The smallest number is actually the humans in this universe. And out of the human beings, most of the human beings are actually uncivilized. Uncivilized, generally people think that uncivilized means Jai Shri Jagannath Baladev Shubhadra Maharani Ki, Jai Shri Gaunithai Ki, Jai Shri Shri Radha Langaneshwar Ki. Generally people think uncivilized means people, those who are living in jungles. But the actual consideration of civilized and uncivilized is a person who doesn't have any understanding about spiritual life is uncivilized. And yes, they're living in jungles. They're living in the concrete jungles, like in London. Most of the people in this world are actually uncivilized. And out of those, the rest of them are half civilized and civilized. So those who have some understanding about spiritual life, they are considered to be half civilized. But when one accepts spiritual life, then only he is considered to be civilized. In a way, to tell you frankly, like, it's only a handful of people living in the temple, ISKCON temple here, are civilized people in the whole of England. And the rest of them are practically uncivilized, and maybe a handful are half civilized. So, we can understand in this way that how rare this human form of life is and how important it is to take full advantage of this human form of life. Manushyanam sahasresu koshchit jatupi siddhaye jatutam upi siddhanam koshchin mam vetti tatvata. Manushyanam sahasreshu, out of thousands and thousands of people, koshchit jatuti siddhaye, rarely one or two aspire for the perfection of life. So this is Krishna is talking about the civilized. Out of thousands of people, rarely one is a civilized person and he aspires for spiritual perfection. Koshchit jatuti siddhaye. And jatotam upi siddhanam, all those who aspire for spiritual perfection do not become perfect. Just a few of them actually attain perfection. But out of those perfected ones, it is very difficult to find a devotee who knows Krishna in truth. Jatutam api siddhanam, out of the siddhas, out of the perfected ones, is very, very rare to come across a person who knows Krishna in reality. That means who knows Krishna as he is. And so here, the activities of Dhruva Maharaj has been described, how Dhruva Maharaj went back to Godhead. Dhruva Maharaj was just a little child and he was insulted by his stepmother and he became very, very upset. And because he was a Kshatriya, he actually wanted to prove himself, although he was only 6 years old. And this is the Kshatriya spirit. Kshatriyas are very proud. In plain and simple word, one has to have a very big false ego to be a Kshatriya. And whenever his false ego is hurt, he immediately wants to do something. So his false ego was hurt. His mother, his stepmother told him that he was not eligible to sit on his father's lap, and said that in order to sit on his father's lap, he'll have to be born as her son. Sometimes women become very envious, especially when they become co-wives. They were married to the same person, and Dhruva's father was the king, but unfortunately Dhruva's mother was not so much favored by him, and as a result of that, Dhruva's mother was neglected. But Dhruva as a child wanted to get the affection of his father, so he wanted to sit on his father's lap. And then his father also naturally was feeling affection, Vimuttanakan. And but at that time when Suruchi saw that Dhruva was sitting, she became very envious and she told Dhruva to get out of there, or get out of his father's lap and go away. And although Dhruva was just a little child, but she started to insult him with very harsh words. And then Dhruva started to cry and went to his mother. And his mother, who was a very saintly kind of a lady, tried to pacify Dhruva. And then gave him a very important advice that all your desires can be fulfilled by the Supreme Personality of God in Hari. Hari actually sanctions everything for the living entity. So if Dhruva wanted something, then instead of becoming angry or revengeful, he should actually approach Hari. And Hari can make all kinds of arrangements. And Dhruva actually wanted to show his father and his stepmother that he wanted to have a position which is even more exalted than the position of his grandfather. And Dhruva's grandfather is Brahma himself. Dhruva then went to the forest, and there he received the mercy of Narada Muni. And as a result of Narada Muni's mercy in the form of receiving the mantra, he started to meditate upon the Supreme Person. He started to meditate upon the mantra, or he started to meditate upon the Supreme Personality of Godhead through the mantra. The real meditation is the meditation on the Supreme Personality of Godhead through the mantra received from a bona fide spiritual master. So then Dhruva Maharaj ultimately perceived the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Hari. Hari came. And Dhruva, although he was a six-year-old child, he was such a powerful person. Powerful not only with physical strength, but with spiritual strength. That Dhruva actually took out all the air from the universe. Dhruva, when he held his breath in meditation, this Ashtanga Yoga system has one aspect which is called pranayama. This pranayama means control of breath, control of breath, and that is done by stopping the process of breathing. Actually, according to the Yoga Shastra, the breathing consists of three actions, namely rechak, puraka, and kumbhaka. Rechak means exhaling, and puraka means inhaling, and kumbhaka means retaining. In this way we can see how shallow is the understanding of the modern so-called civilized people. Like the modern science, modern medical science, they also know the process of respiration, but then they consider only two aspects of respiration, the inhaling and exhaling, but they don't consider the aspect of retaining, which is actually the most important part. We breathe and then we retain the breath. And the more one can retain the breath within himself, stronger he becomes. And a yogi is actually attained a power by this process of pranayama. Of course, it shouldn't be done whimsically, because one can actually die if one tries this process without proper guidance. Therefore, it has been strictly advised that the one must follow the yoga practice under the guidance of a qualified teacher, under the guidance of a bona fide yoga guru. Because otherwise, this process of, especially the process of kumbhaka, which is the retaining of the breath within, can create havoc. Now, Dhruva Maharaj, he learned the process under the direction of a most qualified yoga teacher. That is Narad Muni. And Narad Muni is so expert that he can do anything he wants. Actually, devotees attain these yoga siddhis as a byproduct, as a side effect of their devotional achievement. Narad Muni is a pure devotee, and as a pure devotee he has already perfected all the siddhis of yoga. Anyway, when Dhruva Maharaj was meditating upon the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he did that through the process of Ashtanga Yoga, standing on one leg, and when he retained his breath, then, through the process of kumbhaka, then all the air of the universe actually stopped. There was no more air in the universe, and even the demigods started to suffocate. What to speak of human beings or other lower species of life, Even the demigods, those were also very, very powerful personalities. They are very exalted, and their life is very much very subtle, not so much dependent upon gross elements of the material nature. But even they started to suffocate. And then they approached the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And then upon their request, Hari, that means Sri Vishnu, came to Dhruva Maharaj. And Dhruva Maharaj then after receiving the mercy, the Supreme Personality of Godhead offered him this position of Dhruva Loka. Now, one may, at that time Dhruva Maharaj actually considered, he didn't want to remain in the material nature. He wanted to go back to Godhead. But Narayan told him that since he had a desire, he must fulfill that desire. That means he'll have to remain in a material nature, and then he can go back. So in this way also we can see that we must be very, very careful about what we desire. So our desire should be very pure. Our only desire should be Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna,
Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama.
That is, our only desire should be to be able to serve the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna. Actually, the meaning of Hare Krishna Mahamantra is Na dhanam, na janam, na sundari, kavitam vajavadishu kamai, mama janmani janmani shvari, bhavatad bhakti vahaiti. The ultimate meaning of Hare Krishna Mahamantra is that, O Supreme Personality of Godhead Krishna, O all attractive Supreme Lord, I do not want anything in this material nature. I do not want wealth. I do not want name and fame. I do not want association of beautiful women. All I want is to be able to render service unto you, life after life. And as long as we just pray that, to pray to Krishna in this way, we are safe. But if we have any other desire, then we may get stuck. We may get stuck in this material nature. Of course, as a devotee, we don't really get stuck, because in the ultimate issue, for a devotee, everything is auspicious. Like Dhruva Maharaj didn't really get stuck in this material nature. We have to understand that it was Krishna's desire to keep him in this material nature to fulfill the purpose. Krishna wants his devotees to be here in the material nature in order to guide other living entities. And that's what Dhruva Maharaj is doing. Dhruva Maharaj's position is as such, like he is the central figure of all the great personalities of this world. All the great personalities are sitting around Dhruva Maharaj and looking up to him for spiritual guidance. That has been explained. Actually, it is not Srimad Bhagavatam, or the Vedic scriptures are not just some fiction. They are absolute truth. Like, we can also see Dhruva Maharaj's planet. The pole star is the abode of Dhruva Maharaj. And that's the only star which is fixed. And all the other stars are moving. And all the other stars are moving actually with the pole star in the center. It's called pole, means It's in the middle.
And all the other stars are moving moving around that pole star. And other stars are actually great personalities. All the great personalities, the sages, the different demigods, they have their stars. Even sun is moving around through the moon. As Prabhupada mentioned, the sun is not actually stationary. Even higher astrology accepts that. The sun also is moving at a tremendous speed. But they do not know what is the velocity of sun's movement. The speed of sun's movement is 16,000 miles per second. And with that speed, the sun is moving. So, and moving around what? Moving around the pole star. Pole star is the center of the universe. And you will notice that, as I was saying, that all the Vedic informations are extremely authentic. Are not only authentic, but they are absolute truth. Like, you know this super constellation? Consisting of seven stars? No. Its English name is the seven stars that forms a kind of a question mark. What's it called? I think it's called kind of super constellation. Anyway, these seven stars are actually the abodes of seven rishis. The great seven great rishis abode, they have their planets, and those planets are also self-effulgent. All the stars are actually effulgent planets. And these stars are the abodes of different sages and great personalities. Now anyway, the point that I was making, the seven stars are constantly facing Dhruva Loka. They are always facing. Actually, when I was a child, I was taught how to look at, how to detect where is the pole star or Dhruva Loka. That you take that super constellation, the seven stars, and the two top stars, like you make a straight line, and where it ends, that is the pole star. You can try it sometimes in the night sky. And you'll see it, that there, you can't miss it. That there are seven stars that forms, they're very bright stars, and they form a question mark. And then you just draw a straight line that goes straight to Dhruva Loka. And you will see that this Dhruva Loka is fixed at one point. It never changes. It's always, and that's how the sailors in the early days, when they didn't have the compass, they used to actually navigate through the pole star. Because it's in the north, that directs north, and it's always there without changing. And that is the abode of Dhruva Loka. And that's actually the abode of Krishna on this planet, in this universe. Okay, I'll stop now. Thank you very much. Does anybody have any question or any comment? Keshav Bharati Prabhu. Yes, Paul Sindhu.
Yes, Maharaj. So you mentioned this verse in the Bhagavad Gita, the 7th chapter, about for those who achieve perfection, hardly one knows me, not Krishna indeed. Maharaj, the fact is I don't understand clearly what is the difference between to have attained perfection and to know Krishna.
Oh, yeah.
for me the same food I want.
Yeah. You see, there are different types of perfections. There, first of all, there are different types of spiritualists. There are yogis, jnanis, and devotees. The yogi's perfection is to realize the Paramatma, the Supersoul. The jnani's perfection is to realize Brahma. So they are perfected. In their own way, they have attained perfection. Like the jnanis or those who are trying to understand the impersonal feature of the Lord, they recognize Him. They realize the Brahma deity, and that is their perfection. And for a yogi, the perfection is to see the super soul in the heart. But that doesn't necessarily mean that they have become devotees of the Lord. So even higher than that perfection, actually much higher than that perfection, actually devotional service begins, Rupa Goswami is saying in Nectar of Devotion, devotional service begins from the point of yogic perfection. After one recognizes the super soul in the heart, that means after a yogi has attained his yoga perfection, and then he becomes a devotee of the Lord. And for the impersonalist, there is no question of becoming a devotee. They are in a completely different realm. Therefore, the devotee's prayer is, devotee's mood is, devotee's feeling is, kaivalya narokayate. To attain impersonal perfection, or Brahman realization, is something like going to heaven. For a devotee to attain impersonal Brahman realization is synonymous to going to heaven. So here he is talking about these two perfections, the jnani's perfection and yogi's perfection. But the ultimate perfection is to become a pure devotee. Yes. Yeah. First, in order to answer this question, I will first consider what is material desire and what is spiritual. What is material desire? Material desire is a desire for sense gratification. So any desire that ultimately leads to our sense gratification is material desire. And that desire can be rectified by trying to give pleasure to Krishna. Or to simply to desire to please Krishna or give pleasure to Krishna. So there is only one way how we can purify our material senses. Just by desiring to please Krishna and his devotees. And that's why we are here. We are trying, at least we are trying to please Krishna. And we should always remember not to deviate from that. In spite of coming to Krishna consciousness, we should not deviate. That means we should not ever do anything, or we should try not to do anything to gratify our own senses, because then it will become material. But we must always try to give pleasure to Krishna with our senses. Rishikena, Rishikesha, Shevanam, Bhakti Vichara. Devotional service or bhakti is to give pleasure to Krishna, the Lord of the senses, by means of our senses.
We all have 11 senses, 5 working senses, 5 knowledge acquiring senses, and 1 internal sense, mind. Now all these 11 senses must be engaged in giving pleasure to Krishna. And when it is done, when we can engage all our 11 senses constantly in giving pleasure to Krishna, then we become pure devotees. And then we won't have any material. Somebody have a question here? Oh, yeah. That.
You're saying that all the great personalities of the universe look up to Guru Maharaj. So, we also understand that Guru Maharaj is one of the 12 Mahajans. So, would it be that at least the 12 Mahajans in the world, particularly looking up to Guru Maharaj, equally are sharing the truth?
No. Devotees, they also look at each other. You see, devotees don't look away from each other, but they look at each other. Matchipta madgata prana. Those who know me, Krishna is saying, those who know me, and those who develop their genuine love for me, what do they do? Kathayantascha mangnikta. They always discuss about me. And that is how they derive their pleasure. Tushyantija, Ramantija. We can consider when Bhishma meets Dhruva Maharaj, what's he going to do? They're going to sit down and talk about Krishna. So in that sense, they're also looking at each other. And also, a devotee's mood is not, I am greater than you, or you are inferior to me. Devotee's mood is always amani na manate. Desiring no respect for himself, he looks up to other devotees, offers him all respect. So in that sense, they are also looking up too. But all the great personalities, even including the Mahajans, of course, it will be difficult to say whose position is higher. Obviously we know that Narad Muni's position is higher than Dhruva Maharaj's, because he is his spiritual master. But somehow by Krishna's mercy, in this material, in this universe, Krishna gave Dhruva Maharaj the most elevated position in this universe, which is actually his own position, which is his own abode. So, Hare Krishna, I'll stop now. Just recently, I saw a reminder here. Hare Krishna, Jai Srila Prabhupada.
Today is the most auspicious day for us, because on this day our beloved spiritual master, our only shelter and the founder acharya of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness, His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada, appeared on this world. Srila Prabhupada's appearance brought all auspiciousness to this world, just as Krishna's appearance 5,000 years ago brought all auspiciousness to this earth planet. Krishna appeared to destroy the demoniac influence and to establish the religious principles. And similarly, Srila Prabhupada appeared just about 97 years ago in order to destroy the demoniac influence of this world and re-establish the principles of dharma at a time when the whole world became very, very irreligious, very, very degraded due to the influence of Kali. Srila Prabhupada undoubtedly is the greatest spiritual personality that this world has seen in the recent age, and it won't be exaggeration to say that in a way Srila Prabhupada's contribution to this world is the greatest of all time. Even when Krishna came, Krishna consciousness was available to a very selected few pure devotees. Then Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came to distribute Krishna consciousness irrespective of any qualification and such consideration. But still, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu spread Krishna consciousness or love of Godhead, Krishna prema, only throughout India. But Srila Prabhupada is the first person in the history who brought Krishna consciousness to the world outside of India, and not only outside of India, the world which is very, very degraded. In the Vedic culture we see that the Vedic wisdom was available to only a few qualified people, qualified brahmanas. Even those who are practicing the Vedic culture, the Vedic wisdom was not available to them, to anyone other than the qualified brahmanas. Even the kshatriyas, although they had some access to the Vedic culture, but that was very, very limited access. Only some parts of the Vedas were revealed to them. The Vaishyas, although they also had some access to the Vedic culture, but their access was even lesser than the Kshatriyas. And the Sudras did not have any access whatsoever to the Vedic wisdom. But Srila Prabhupada distributed this Vedic culture, or not only the Vedic culture, the essence of the Vedic culture, and not only the essence of the Vedic culture, the most precious aspect of the Vedic wisdom, the most precious wealth of the most elevated region of the spiritual sky, was distributed by Srila Prabhupada to the people all over this world, irrespective of their background, irrespective of their qualifications. And he did not consider how degraded they were, but Srila Prabhupada just offered it to them. So this is the greatest gift that the world has ever received. We can see that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, when Krishna came as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he was considered to be the most munificent appearance of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But what Srila Prabhupada did was even more than what Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu himself did. Of course, Srila Prabhupada's contribution is not separate from Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's contribution. Srila Prabhupada's contribution is actually an extension of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's contribution. And it is by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's desire that Srila Prabhupada came and distributed this Krishna consciousness the way he did. And not only the way he did, the arrangement that Srila Prabhupada made for the continuation of the distribution of Krishna consciousness will enable this world to see for thousands of years to come
what Srila Prabhupada's gift actually meant. And Srila Prabhupada is a personality whose glory will be magnified with the passing of time. Srila Prabhupada is somewhat like an oil painting. When you very closely look at an oil painting, you can't really figure out the details of the painting. But the further away you go, the more you are able to appreciate. Similarly, Srila Prabhupada, people will be able to appreciate Srila Prabhupada's glory more and more with the passing of time. The further away they are from Srila Prabhupada, the more they will appreciate Srila Prabhupada and more they will hanker for Srila Prabhupada's association. So today is the day when we all get together and celebrate this most auspicious day by glorifying Srila Prabhupada. And in this Bhagavatam class today, we are going to discuss about the real Bhagavat, the person Bhagavat, Srila Prabhupada. And we selected one verse that has been written on the board. This is from the 10th canto, 31st chapter, the verse 9. This was a verse that was sung by the gopis when Krishna disappeared from them in the forest of Vrindavan. And this verse also was recited to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu by King Prataparudra. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was so impressed, or he was so emotionally moved by hearing this verse, that although he did not want to see Prataparudra before, because he was a king, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu just got up and embraced him. And he started to tell him that, please keep on chanting the glory, keep on chanting the glory. So although this was applied to Krishna, but this verse also is applicable to Srila Prabhupada. Because this is the worship of the Supreme Personality of Godhead in the mood of separation. And today, we are here trying to worship Srila Prabhupada in a mood of separation. And actually, we have to keep on now worshipping Srila Prabhupada in this mood of separation, because Srila Prabhupada has withdrawn his pastimes from in front of our eyes. Srila Prabhupada is eternal. Srila Prabhupada's pastimes continuously going on. Srila Prabhupada is always there, and Srila Prabhupada is continuously watching us, how we are trying to serve him, how we are displaying our dedication to him, how much surrendered we have become to him. But unfortunately, we are not able to see Srila Prabhupada, and we are not able to directly reciprocate with Srila Prabhupada as we could do some years ago. So now our mood towards Srila Prabhupada, our mood of worship of Srila Prabhupada, is in a mood of separation. So Tava Kathamritam Tapta Jivanam Kabibhir Iritam Kalmasha Apahanam Shravana Mangalam Srimad Atatam Bhubi Grinanti Je Bhurida Janaha Tava Kathamritam Tapta Jivanam Kavi Viriritam Kalmashapaham Shravana Mangalam Srimadatatam
Shravana Mangalam Srimadatatam
Bhuvi Grinanti Je Bhuvi Dajana
Bhuvi Grinanti Je Bhuvi Dajana.
The nectar of words,
Tapta Jivanam,
life for those aggrieved in the material world. Kobi Bhi, by great thinkers, Iritam, described, Kalmasha Apaham, that which drives away sinful reactions. Shravana Mangalam, giving spiritual benefit when heard. Srimat, filled with spiritual power. Atatam,
broadcast all over the world.
Bhubi, in the material world, Grinanti, chant and spread. Jay,
those who
Bhurida,
most beneficent,
Janaha,
persons.
Translation: the nectar of your words and the descriptions of your activities are the life and soul of those suffering in this material world. These narrations, transmitted by learned sages, eradicate one's sinful reactions and bestow good fortune upon whoever hears them. These narrations are broadcast all over the world and are filled with spiritual power. Certainly, those who spread the message of Godhead are most munificent. So please repeat after me. The nectar of your words, so purport, King Pratap Rudra recited this verse to Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu during Lord Jagannath's Ratha Jatra festival, while the Lord was resting in a garden. King Pratap Rudra humbly entered and began massaging his legs and lotus feet. Then the king recited the 31st chapter of the 10th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, the songs of the gopis. The Chaitanya Charitamrita relates that when Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu heard this verse beginning Tava Kathamritam, he immediately arose in ecstatic love and embraced King Pratap Rudra. The incident is described in detail in the Chaitanya Charitamrita Madhya Lila. And in his edition, Srila Prabhupada has given extensive commentary on it. So, this verse also applies to Srila Prabhupada. Just as the glorification of Krishna is all auspicious and brings all kinds of benefit to the suffering humanity, similarly, the glories of Srila Prabhupada, as they spread, will benefit the world by eradicating its miserable condition. Srila Prabhupada, his activities are undoubtedly most wonderful. Srila Prabhupada's life is the life of a perfect devotee. Once, in 1977, when Srila Prabhupada was in Mayapur, and one of his old acquaintances came to see him, and because Srila Prabhupada was sick, and that person was a very eminent Ayurvedic doctor. His name is Bimalananda Tarkatirtha. Prabhupada once told us that he was the best Ayurvedic doctor in Calcutta. But he got involved in politics. He became a member of parliament, and that's how his career as a Ayurvedic doctor was ruined. But Prabhupada once mentioned that he was actually the best Ayurvedic doctor of that time. And that person was an acquaintance of Srila Prabhupada from the early days. And at that time, he was about 90 years old, and he came to see Srila Prabhupada when he heard that Srila Prabhupada was sick. So every morning, he used to check Prabhupada at 7 o'clock, and they used to sit together and discuss. And in one morning, Srila Prabhupada was describing about his own life, mainly centered around Srila Bhakti, his encounter and his involvement with Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, and how his whole life was changed from that, since that encounter. And from this description we can see how Srila Prabhupada's life was a perfect example of a devotee. Perfect example, a life of a perfect disciple. Srila Prabhupada at that time was only 26 years old. He was very well situated. At a very young age, he was the manager of a pharmaceutical company. And those days, in India, that was the second pharmaceutical company. As early as in 1922, around 1922, there were not many pharmaceutical companies in India, and this was the second or the only two or three pharmaceutical companies were there in Calcutta. And Srila Prabhupada, at the age of 26, was the manager of that company, and Srila Prabhupada was getting 600 rupees a month, which was a lot of money. Those days. We are talking about a time when with 1 rupee one could buy 100 kilos of rice. 40 kilos, 1 mon. 40 kilos of rice. But when Srila Prabhupada met Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, in the beginning, Srila Prabhupada was not interested. One of the Malliks, a very aristocratic family in Calcutta, they were very closely related to Srila Prabhupada, and their children were also Srila Prabhupada's very intimate friends. And Srila Prabhupada was telling, like, he was like the leader of the group of friends. So whenever they used to do something, they used to seek for Srila Prabhupada's approval. And so this Mallik came to Srila Prabhupada and told him that he got to know about one sadhu who came to Calcutta, and he invited Prabhupada to come to see him. But Prabhupada at the beginning was reluctant to go and see him, because Prabhupada had a kind of a negative idea about the sadhus by that time, because due to the influence of the age of Kali, most of the so-called sadhus are actually, what to speak of sadhus, they're big cheaters. It has also been described in the scriptures that the worst kind of cheats will deceive people in the age of Kali in the garb of sadhus. They'll present themselves as sadhus, but actually they'll present themselves as saintly people, but they are actually the worst kind of cheats. So Prabhupada already had some encounters with such cheating sadhus, so he did not have any respect for those sadhus. So he thought that this sadhu also was one such sadhu, with long hair, long beard, but under this beard and hair, he has a very those people have a very vicious mentality. But when Srila Prabhupada went, and finally after being persuaded by his friend, when Srila Prabhupada went to see him, and Srila Prabhupada saw that this sadhu was completely different. He was not like the so-called sadhus that one actually encounters nowadays. And this person was so straightforward that as soon as Srila Prabhupada got up after offering obeisances to him, his first command to him was, why don't educated people like you take up this mission of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and spread it all over the world through English language? And in the beginning Srila Prabhupada was arguing on that point. Prabhupada at that time was very much involved in India's independent movement under Gandhi's banner. And Srila Prabhupada reasoned with him that unless and until India became independent, no one outside of India will give any respect or will give any credibility to what India may have to offer. India's spiritual wisdom will not be accepted by people unless and until India became independent. But Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur reasoned with him that India's dependence and independence has nothing to do with the teachings of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's teachings is far beyond the geographical and political consideration of India. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's teaching is universal and it is beneficial and it is meant for every single living entity in this world. And this message doesn't depend upon any political consideration. And at the end of the discussion, Srila Prabhupada was convinced. Srila Prabhupada was mentioning that when he was going back, his friend asked him what he felt about this sadhu. And Srila Prabhupada's response was, now the teachings of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the responsibility of spreading the teachings of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came upon a person who is going to do something about it. Who is positively going to do something about it. And from that very day, Srila Prabhupada took up that mission that his spiritual master asked him to take up. From that very first meeting, Srila Prabhupada accepted Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur as his spiritual master. Although Srila Prabhupada took initiation, formally he took initiation 11 years after that encounter, but actually those who know Srila Prabhupada knows that Srila Prabhupada already was initiated. Srila Prabhupada already accepted Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur as his spiritual master. And Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur also accepted him as his disciple, although the formal initiation did not take place. And Srila Prabhupada at that time decided to quit his job. Srila Prabhupada felt that when he has a job, then he is bound to someone else. His time is not free. And his desire to spread Krishna consciousness or spread the teachings of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu according to the instruction of Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur was so strong that he decided to quit his job and dedicate himself in spreading Krishna consciousness. But of course at that time he had a family, so he could not completely give himself into the mission of spreading Krishna consciousness, because he had the responsibility of maintaining his family. But he thought of starting a business. And when Srila Prabhupada submitted his resignation letter, Mr. Kartik Bose, the chairman of that company, or I think he was the managing director of the company, was so concerned, he was so fond of Srila Prabhupada that he didn't want Prabhupada to resign. So he called Prabhupada and asked him why he wanted to resign. And Srila Prabhupada told him everything in detail, what happened, and how he wants to dedicate himself in spreading Krishna consciousness. And he wants to do that by running his own business, so that his time will be his time. And he can do whatever he wanted to do with his time. At the same time, he can earn money to maintain his family. And then Kartik Bose actually offered Prabhupada the agency of the soul selling agency of his products for entire North India. He said, okay, if you want to start a business, you start a business with my products and I'll give you the soul selling agency. And Srila Prabhupada shifted to Allahabad and set up his office there, and he started his business. But financially, Srila Prabhupada was not a great success. Like, his business collapsed. People took advantage of his niceness, his noble character. And also, Srila Prabhupada's involvement in business was not full-hearted. His heart was actually at the feet of Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. And as a result of that, as a result of not his financial difficulties, his family life was completely shattered. Naturally, a wife wants comfort and security in the household life. And Srila Prabhupada, because of his involvement in Krishna consciousness, could not provide that comfort and security to his wife and children. And his family life was badly affected. And Srila Prabhupada, of course, mentioned that that was good for him. Because if his family life was happy and nice, then he wouldn't have been able to leave his family. Once he mentioned that I had four children, and I have given them up, but now I have got so many children. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu wanted Prabhupada to give up a small family in order to develop a family all over the world. And at that time, Srila Prabhupada's idea was to make a lot of money by running his business and then go to the West, or rather come to the West to spread Krishna consciousness. Srila Prabhupada was telling Bimalananda Tarkatirtha that at that time I thought that I would make a lot of money, go to the West and spread Krishna consciousness according to the desire of my spiritual master. But ultimately, when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu sent me to the West, he sent me as a pauper. But he made all the arrangements and he made me to spread Krishna consciousness all over the world. From 1922 to practically 1966, Prabhupada struggled incredibly to fulfill the desire of his spiritual master. For 44 years, Prabhupada actually struggled, and that showed the dedication to the spiritual master. That shows how a disciple should be completely surrendered to the desire of the spiritual master. Guru mukho padma bakya chittete koriya oikho ar na kori homone asha. Just accept the words of your spiritual master as your life and soul and don't desire anything else. And Srila Prabhupada is a perfect example of that mood. Srila Prabhupada did not know anything but his spiritual master's desire. And Srila Prabhupada often displayed that conviction that his spiritual master was always with him. He was never separated from his spiritual master, because Srila Prabhupada was never separated from the instruction of his spiritual master. When Srila Prabhupada first arrived in Mayapur with his few of his disciples, and when Prabhupada did not stop in Chaitanya Math and Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur Samadhi, then some of his god brothers criticized that he did not even stop at his spiritual master's samadhi, did not even stop to show respect to his spiritual master's samadhi. But Prabhupada's response was that, do they think that I am ever separated from my spiritual master? My spiritual master is always with me. So although Srila Prabhupada didn't stop to offer respect to the Samadhi Mandir of Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, but Srila Bhaktisiddhanta, and that is because Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur is eternally situated in the throne of Srila Prabhupada's heart. And this is the mood of a perfect disciple. And through Srila Prabhupada, it has been shown that how simply following the instructions of one spiritual master, one can be successful. The only means for success for a disciple is to simply be dedicated to the orders of his spiritual master. So, Srila Prabhupada is the spiritual master not only of us, the disciples, who he officially gave initiation, but as the founder acharya of ISKCON, Srila Prabhupada is the spiritual master of all the members of ISKCON. Whoever joins ISKCON, not only today, but even thousands and thousands of years from today, will be related to Srila Prabhupada as the founder acharya. And if they fulfill the desires of Srila Prabhupada, their spiritual life will become successful. Or if we dedicate ourselves completely in fulfilling the desires of your spirit, of Srila Prabhupada, fulfilling his instructions, then we will become successful in our spiritual life. Jai Srila Prabhupada ki. Jagat Guru Srila Prabhupada ki. The founder acharya of ISKCON Srila Prabhupada ki. The savior of the three worlds Srila Prabhupada ki. Savior of all of us, the fallen souls, Srila Prabhupada ki. Gaur Premananda. So we have other programs now. Where's Akhandari Prabhu? Yeah, so I'll stop now. Hare Krishna. Jai Srila Prabhupada. Om Gyanam Janashalakaya although I sent my Vyasa Puja offering to the BBT in time, and Surya Prabhu acknowledged receipt of that offering, but for some reason it has been printed. I think something must have happened by your divine will. So I'm unable to read my offering to you. So I thought that I would rather read Shivra Maharaj's offering, since he is the GBC of this world. And please forgive me for all my offenses to your lotus feet, Srila Prabhupada. Dear Srila Prabhupada, please accept my humble obeisances. All glories to your divine grace. As I write this year's offering, an unexpected event coincides with this composition. It is the recent demise of my father, a good friend and well-wisher. The realization evoked by the force of such circumstances supersede my grand composition. Therefore, I speak and write briefly, narrating the history of events. Death comes to everyone. You taught us that by your words, in your books, and finally, by your personal example. My father had been ailing for 3 years. While in India, I had phoned my mother regularly to keep in touch. All things seemed to be going well. At the end of March, as I had begun to settle in for a month of intensive sadhana, I received an unexpected call. Quote, "I think you should come immediately if you want to see your father alive. He is waiting for you." Unquote. No need to give the medical history. Suffice it to say that he was in the hospital and not doing well. Some events obviously transpired by Lord Krishna's will. Vrindavan to Montreal in 36 hours without a ticket or reservation was only possible through divine intervention. Arriving in the early afternoon in 3 feet of snow, we drove straight to the hospital. As I entered room 719, my mother was sitting by the bedside, looking tired but relieved. She woke me as I entered. "Peter is here." I'm sorry, she woke him as I entered. Quote, "Peter is here." Unquote. My father smiled and leaned forward. Quote, "Oh, you came too. All the way from India?" Unquote. We talked very briefly. He mentioned that he was embarrassed. All strength was gone. He was not able to even eat on his own. Quote, "Things are becoming crazy. I have difficulty thinking straight." Unquote. It was our last conversation. When I returned the next morning, he was no longer conscious. There were some decisions to be made. Should we try some special treatment? No, better let things take a natural course. After some hours of nice, soft-spoken doctor met with us, he was honest and straightforward. Quote, "Actually, there is nothing more we can do for him." Unquote. It was obvious. There was nothing left to do. It was a matter of waiting for him to die. He was an honest and dignified man. I had not want to narrate every detail of his last moment. It was the same in private room. I sat beside him softly chanting Hare Krishna, occasionally speaking, but receiving no outward response. The hours melted into the afternoon. At first he was convulsive and comfortable. Then he became peaceful and gradually his breathing slowed, like a metronome just about to stop, a clock that had run down. Then his tongue protruded and his life air left his body. He died. It was the first time I had witnessed someone living in this world. My mother watched, resigned to the inevitable. I placed a tulasi leaf in his mouth, a maha garland around his neck, sprinkled the body with Ganges water, and offered some prayers for the departed soul. That person I had known in his youth, associated in his middle age, and lately watched struggling under the burden of old age, was no more. My mother asked, unprompted, quote, "Where is the soul gone now?" In the days to follow, I had to manage with my family grief and making the last arrangements. A year ago, we had sat in the backyard, all three of us. My parents requested they be cremated at death and their ashes taken to the Ganges. Quote, "Where did you get such an idea from?" Unquote, I had asked in amazement. At the ceremony, I spoke as per a previous arrangement. My mother had worried, don't proselytize. I did not. I explained the signs of the soul and spoke to them about perspective that I alone had known in my father. The spiritualist, the person who first asked me decades ago, "Do you ever think of God?" You should, after all. We are all in his debt. And who, at our parting last year, the last time we spoke together, said in private, quote, "I am very happy with you, what you are doing. Now stay with it. Don't leave Krishna." At the gate, we bid the guests goodbye. Quote, "Thank you for that lovely ceremony," unquote, someone said. I left as efficiently as I had come. My father's ashes as my only extra luggage. Having arrived back in Vrindavan, I spoke to my mother over the phone. She was in grief. Quote, "Don't you feel sad now that he's gone?" she asked. Having consigned his ashes to the Jamuna, my last obligation was complete. The story ends there. I'm writing it as it happened. It is my 20th year in Krishna consciousness. It was to be a special year I had earmarked a long time ago. A generation by the calculation of men. I had high expectations. Someone had told me the day I crossed the threshold to the temple that I would be a pure devotee by now. Somehow, that was not to be. As a result, I was lamenting throughout the year, an existential crisis. What has become of me in this time? My only awareness of pure devotion has been to recognize its rareness. My knowledge of Krishna has revealed his elusiveness as a consequence of my reluctance to surrender. But in this episode, at the 11th hour of my second decade, well in the middle age, you have given me another assurance in your usual pragmatic way. Somehow, without my noticing, you have softened my heart enough to care about an old man in his final days. I answered my mother, "Yes, I want to see him. I want to help him." Somehow, although penniless, I had acquired a priceless gift by which to repay a lifetime of kindness. "Yes, I came," I told him in the hospital, despite the odds I came to be with you. Now just think of God. Somehow, to the amazement of others, you have taught me to be calm, free of illusion in this ever-changing world, while all learned and affluent persons around me were bewildered. Somehow, you arranged for me to be the witness. It was true that that first teaching you had repeated to the very last day, I could see it. When the soul departed, what has left was no longer my father. I could see. I chanted to myself in amazement, Paha dehantara bhakti. Somehow, because we follow your teaching, the greatest pessimists accept our authority. I answered my mother, quote, he was a good person, so he will go to a higher destination, closer to God, unquote. She was specified. Somehow, your books sat on the basement shelf for 18 years, unopened. Then, when it was time to inquire about death, they were read. My mother replied, quote, it says so in those books you gave us, unquote. Somehow you have invested your potency in those who repeat your words. The most reserved audience I had ever spoken to, and they went away in appreciative disbelief. It was the truth that had touched their hearts. Somehow I replied, yes, I feel sad. Then, what do you do? She asked. I have been trained for this for 20 years, how to understand the impermanence of matter and eternality of the soul, I replied. A pause. Yes, that's right. And after all, what else counts? She replied. Somehow that conversation was it, in a nutshell. Thank you, Srila Prabhupada. You have so expertly opened my eyes with transcendental knowledge. Gradually, I am beginning to see. Somehow I have been waiting here such a long time.